going to take his life. So they put him in a pit. Reuben intended to take him out when his brothers were asleep and let him go free. Well, the next day, they saw some Midianites coming by, and Judah persuaded them, let's don't kill him, let's just sell him to the Midianites and kill an animal and dip it in blood and tell our father that an animal took his life. So that's what they did. His trials, and he was taken to Egypt. But Joseph's trials were far from over. They had really just begun. He found himself well-favored and successfully established in the home of Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. Everything went fine until the immoral wife of Potiphar began to tempt him. When he rejected her advances and refused to become a party to her lust, she became very angry, falsely accused him, and had him arrested. He could have suffered death. The master of the house, Potiphar, could have taken his life, but instead he was thrown into prison. Even there, Joseph remained faithful to the Lord, becoming a leader over the other prisoners because he gained the favor of the jailer. He told two dreams. One of the individuals who he, in the dream, told him he'd be restored to favor by the king, he says, just remember me. 2 years later, he still wasn't remembered. Can you imagine all they went through? He had every right to be bitter and cynical and utterly dejected. But he managed to remain in command of his spirit and face this succession of severe trials victoriously. He survived and fulfilled the plan of God for his life. His exaltation to the position of prime minister through sharing a dream with Pharaoh placed him in the position to be able to help his family avoid starvation in one of the true success stories of the Bible. Now, he developed a plan that there was famine coming in the land. There'd be 7 good years and 7 bad years. And so he gave the advice to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh put him in charge, and they began to store up grain. Out of this, his father sent his brothers down to Egypt to get some food, and there he encountered them. They didn't know who he was. And through a series of events, he found out that he had a younger brother by his own mother named Benjamin. And he kept one of the brothers there and said, you go back home and bring Benjamin. I want to see this young one. See if you're truthful to me. They were so upset. When he came back, he put some money in Benjamin's sack. When they left, he told them what had happened. So they brought him back, thought he had tried to steal the money. When they found it in his sack of food, and he said, you go back, and I'm going to keep him here. Well, Judah, the other brother, became very upset, said, this will kill our daddy. We can't do this. Keep me. Let me stay here. And then we get to the story and some lessons we want to look at for today in verse number 1 of chapter 45. He said, how can I... In verse number 44, Judah said, how can I go to my father if the lad is not with me, for fear that I see the evil that would overtake my father? He thought it would kill him. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, have everyone go out from me. So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it. The household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God, and has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. And he said, hurry up and go to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not delay. He said, you're going to live, you'll prosper, you have all you need down here. What a tremendous story. It should be prime time on any TV program today about the resilience and the faith to face trials victoriously. But I want us to look further at Joseph's story and learn some crucial lessons that we need to apply to our lives in our life situations we find ourselves in today. It's amazing to me the absence of pessimism and hatred and hostility and revenge in Joseph's heart. It's absolutely remarkable. His conduct upon the arrival of his brothers is out of the ordinary. He was able to forgive and to restore a warm relationship with those who had hated him so deeply and mistreated him so cruelly. How was he able to meet all these trials so victoriously? What an example he is to us of grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. Folks, if we will learn from his example, perhaps our lives could be more beautiful and our Christian testimony could be more effective. If we're going to face the trials of life victoriously, there are some invaluable lessons we need to learn from Joseph's example. First lesson is simply this. We must face life like he did with true faith. It's the only way we can face life. With all that we're dealing with now, the only way we can face life is with true faith. Hebrews chapter 11 pays tribute to Joseph's faith in verse 22. He knew something about the purpose of God and believed the divine promises. He believed that one day the children of Israel would return to the land that God had promised to them. And he longed for the privilege of returning with them and being a continuing part of God's work on earth. This faith took on what might seem a strange expression. You see, Joseph gave instructions concerning his remains. They were to be carried with him back to the promised land. Joseph saw beyond the day of his death to the promised land. This served as a sermon to stimulate the faith of the Israelites. Joseph, like Abraham, in his heart, looked for a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Is that not to characterize you and me in these days in which we are living in? Are we not seeking for a city whose foundations, whose builder and maker is God? When we face life with true faith, we refuse to allow adversity to overcome us. And when we do, we are able to face that adversity with remarkable confidence to trust God when everything looks bleak and hopeless. Why can we say this? You see, true faith is faith that enables us to overcome despondency and despair. True faith enables you and me to overcome despondency and despair. Because of his faith in God, Joseph was able to achieve victory over the temptation to despondency and despair when he was sold by his own brothers as a slave. Then came the events in Potiphar's house. Can you imagine the battle he had as he became the object of personal pleasure to Potiphar's wife? How could he endure such temptation? During his training for a position of responsibility and honor, he found himself being treated like a piece of property, demoted to a position of shame and degradation in prison. He could have easily become depressed and developed an attitude of self-pity, but instead we see him conducting himself capably and faithfully. His faith was rewarded with a position of high honor in Pharaoh's court. He had faith to overcome despondency and despair. But not only that, he had faith to overcome temptation. The lustful wife of Potiphar was attracted to this handsome young man and developed a consuming passion for him. She repeatedly tried to seduce him into committing adultery. To yield would have been the path of least resistance and can possibly have led to advancement in the household. The temptation was real, and it went on day after day. Not to yield was going to be dangerous. But in spite of the pressure, Joseph maintained his personal purity and his integrity. He was able to do so because he had put forth an effort to remember his debt of gratitude to his master Potiphar, who trusted him so completely. He was also strengthened because his faith in God caused him to realize that impurity was an act of rebellion against God. Chapter 39, verse 9, he said this, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You see, real faith, genuine faith, is used to overcome not only despondence and despair, but it's also a real faith that helps us to overcome temptation. We're all going to be tempted by the devil. And the only way we can become victorious over that temptation is through genuine faith in Almighty God and realizing that we have to answer to Him and that we want to honor Him in all that we do. But there's something else about faith, too, I noticed about Joseph. His genuine faith, his real faith, helped him to overcome prosperity. It's been observed that most people can handle adversity better than they can prosperity. For many people, that's true. Prosperity oftentimes draws people away from God instead of to Him. That was not the case with Joseph. Joseph became great. He was elevated to a position of prominence, second only to Pharaoh. He had access to great riches. But instead of thinking only of himself like most of our politicians today do, Joseph reacted with humility and diligence, wisely establishing a program of thrift that would ensure an adequate amount of food for the country during a time of great famine. He went about his task in a diligent manner, staying with the job for 7 long years, and in so doing, proved himself to be patient and persistent. It's been well said that it takes a steadier hand to carry a full bucket than one half full. Joseph was found faithful, even enabled him to overcome prosperity and not become conceited and self-consumed by his own desires. But there's another aspect of faith that's absolutely outstanding in Joseph's life, something that we all could apply to our lives. His true faith enabled him to overcome unforgiveness. That is one of the most difficult things to do in our lives, is to forgive someone who has treated us wrongly. If there was anyone who had cause for revenge, it was Joseph. When he saw his brothers, he must have remembered that the last time he saw them, their eyes were filled with envy that expressed itself with murder for all practical purposes. But a normal human reaction to retaliate. If you had been treated like Joseph was treated, how would you have reacted? Let's be honest. I remember growing up as a young boy in school. When somebody did me wrong, I had almost an uncontrollable temper. And I wanted to get even. That was just, I let myself go. I didn't think about the consequences. Almost did some serious harm to a good friend of mine out of anger and unforgiveness. Later on in life, working at the fertilizer plant, over a game of horseshoes, I got angry at the person I was playing with. Some things he said kidding me, and I said some harsh things. I went back. He taught me a great lesson. I apologized. He forgave, and our friendship grew deeper. Unforgiveness, however, takes right the opposite tact in life. It's highly significant that Joseph reacted with forgiveness and by seeing the providential hand of God in the events that happened to him, by repeating what had happened to him 3 times in just a few moments. In verse 5, when he was explaining the situation to his brothers, he said, "Don't be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Verse 7, "God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God." He understood the providential hand of God working in his life. He didn't excuse their envy, their hatred, their murder, but he simply declares that God overruled and accomplished his good will in all of it. You see, Joseph saw his life as a plan of God from the divine perspective. It was faith and faithfulness that made this insight possible. Listen, when you face life with true faith, you refuse to allow adversity to overcome you or rob you of hope. Someone said that hope is a projection of the imagination. But folks, so is despair. A person who yields to despair will end up embracing the adversity and will languish in it. Chuck Swindoll tells how a few years ago when he was on vacation, he read a book called Adrift. Adrift is a story of a man who built a vessel that was to sail him through the whole of the Atlantic, sort of in a large loop. He hits bad weather and his vessel went down, and he existed on a raft for almost 80 days. The thing that kept the man alive was hope. His lowest days were the days when he could see no hope, when he could not see the possibility of being rescued, of making it to the islands, or coming, or drifting into the shipping lanes and being found by one of those huge vessels on its way to through its trade route. His hope kept him alive. He refused to give up hope. Joseph refused to give up hope in Almighty God and always hope for a better day. Someone has said we can live 40 days without food, 8 days without water, 4 minutes without air, but only a few seconds without hope. When you lose all hope, what's left? Nothing but despair, discouragement, disillusionment, and defeat. Oscar Wilde wrote, "We did not dare to breathe a prayer or give our anguish scope. Something was dead within each of us, and what was dead was hope." I hope hope never dies in you, no matter what you face, because there's a better way. Joseph knew that. But the person who embraces hope with true faith will refuse to be overcome by the adversity and will explore every possibility to overcome the adversity they face. A spirit of forgiveness made it possible for Joseph and his family to have hope for a better tomorrow. I can tell you this, without faith to experience a spirit of forgiveness and to harbor bitterness and anger inside, it will eat you alive. It will destroy you before it destroys the person who you have anger at. And sadly, there are some people who take a different approach when they're treated wrongly. You see, there are some faulty ways of facing the trials of life. Joseph faced his trials of life with true faith in Almighty God that sustained him. But there are some faulty ways of facing the trials of life. I want to mention just two. Now, most of us most likely use these faulty ways of dealing with trouble at one time or another. First of all, we can succumb to resentment. When everything seems to go wrong, it's easy to develop a bitter attitude. For instance, a student can resent a teacher who fails to give them a high grade in a course they're taking. A husband can resent his wife if married life is not perfect. A wife can resent her husband when there is not enough money to make necessary purchases. An employee can resent an employer if the job is not pleasant or profitable and they feel like they're not being advanced like they deserve. Resentment can be directed toward God. God, you're not treating me right. I tried to serve you, and God, what's going wrong? Have you forgotten me? People can have resentment toward the church. I've been serving in this position, and nobody's recognized me and thanked me for doing anything I've ever done. And so resentment begins to arise in a person's heart. The question becomes, need to answer is, who are you doing it for, the church or God? Who are you doing it for? Or it can rise against religious leaders. I shared with that preacher all my needs I had, and he didn't seem to want to do anything at all about it. And resentment can arise if we're not careful. Resentment eats away like an unchecked cancer and destroys hope and healing. Resentment is just about the most expensive method that can be used for facing the trials of life. Someone said. They are right. Hatred turns to bitterness and will poison the whole person. Resentment creates disturbances in all human relationships and deprives us of fellowship that could be enriching. No comfort can come into the heart of the person who reacts to grief with resentment toward God for the death of a loved one. No peace can come into the mind of a person who in sickness or failure reacts toward God or family or church family with resentment. Resentment will close the door in the face of restoration and renewal and ultimately to real joy in the Lord. It will destroy real joy. There's a second approach to faulty ways of facing the trials of life. Not only we can succumb to resentment, we can also succumb to fatalism. This point of view eliminates God and believes that a blind faith is responsible. Many times, those who react this way ascribe everything to the will of God and make no distinction between God's ideal will and His permissive will, and they're vastly different. They hold God responsible for everything. They simply say, God willed it, and I must accept it. Kind of a fatalistic approach to life. Listen, many of the failures of our lives are our own fault. And many of our sufferings are due to the faults and mistakes of others. That's understandable. But it's wrong to blame God for every unfortunate incident that happens and then react with resentment and refusal to love Him and trust Him. That's why Romans 8:28 is so powerful and so meaningful. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You need to mark that passage in your Bible. T.T. Crabtree said this, even when trouble comes because of our own errors or because of mistreatment we experience at the hand of others, God is always on the job to teach us some new truth, to give us a new insight, or to provide us with the necessary strength and leadership for living a victorious life. God is no absentee God. His purposes toward us are always motivated by His love for us. So we need faith to believe that our God is good, and that He always wants that which is best for His children. Amen and amen and amen, folks. We must never forget that. Even when we're walking through the deepest, darkest valley of trouble and difficulty and disappointment and heartache and grief, we must never forget God still wants what's best for you and me. And He's good all the time. No matter what happens, we must learn to turn the situation over to God and trust Him to use it for our good. So the question then becomes, well, preacher, what in the world are we to do? What are we to do? We need to foster a great faith, or we need to nurture or encourage a great faith. Well, where do we begin? We begin by securing a genuine faith. The trials that Joseph faced brought victory into his personal life and achievement that was a great benefit to others. He was able to rise above the trials and tragedies of life because of the genuineness of his faith in the presence and purpose of God for his life and in his life. The only way you and I can face the uncertainties of life is with a genuine faith in God. 1 John 5:4 tells us, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. How do we choose, or how do we come to possess a faith like that of Joseph and other great giants of the faith who have faced the trials of life victoriously? What can we do to develop such a faith? Folks, listen. We need to understand that such a faith is not only possible, but also the will of God for every one of us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 points out the necessity for and also gives us an excellent definition of the type of faith that we all need. Now the writer says this, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In this passage, faith is defined as the attitude an act of putting full confidence not only in the existence of God, but also in the fact that He is a good God whose purposes toward you and me are always purposes of grace and mercy. Preacher, you really believe all that? Yes, I do. You know why? Because I've been to a hill called Mount Calvary. I've knelt at the foot of the cross, cried out to God for mercy and grace and forgiveness, pleaded the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He gloriously saved me. Gave me salvation free. I didn't deserve it. I deserved the devil's hell, but He saved my soul. gave me a life worth living and a hope worth having and the promise of an eternal home in heaven. It is a faith that not only saves me, it is a faith that has sustained me down through the years of my life. I haven't always been as faithful as I ought to be, but God has sustained me through trial after trial and challenge after challenge in my life. And I know that one day He has secured for me an eternal home in heaven. You see, this world's not our home. We're just passing through. And sometimes I feel like that psalm, I get so lonesome here, oh Lord, what shall I do? The angels beckon me to heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. This world's not our home, folks. There's a better place for you and me. And it begins by securing a genuine faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, shedding His sins, His blood for you and me, that we might have forgiveness of sin. That's our only hope. The shed blood of Jesus. But listen, that's just the beginning. So as we face even the most devastating of situations, the challenge is to place our faith in God and trust Him to see us through. Because you see, if we're going to nurture a great faith, we need to continue by growing a great faith. There's a simple step that must be taken for that to happen. Romans 10:17 reminds us, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. By the Word of God. We have the great guidebook of faith, God's Word. And His promises are sure and true. There's no way that you and I can have an adequate faith to give us victory over the trials and troubles of life and be a stranger to the Word of God. We should read the Bible not just as a record of what's happened in the past, but also as a record of what can happen in our lives if we will just trust Him and obey Him. God is the same today as yesterday. He will relate to you and me just as He did to Joseph and others in the past if we will just walk with Him in faith and faithfulness. Victorious faith is a gift from God, but at the same time, it is something we grow. So it's proper to pray, Lord, increase my faith. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. At the same time, we must trust His promises and give Him a chance to prove that He is trustworthy. It has been said that faith develops by experiencing the faithfulness of the one in whom we put confidence. If one never puts faith in God in the laboratory of experience, it is unlikely that he or she will develop a great faith. That is so true. We need to pray as Jabez did. Lord, in 1 Chronicles 4:10, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border, that your hand might be with me, that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. And God granted him what he requested. We need to learn to pray that kind of prayer. Faith that will provide us with access to the resources of God in times of great need will come as we look back and count our blessings and see what God has done for us and in us in the past. Joseph recognized God's gracious purposes when he looked back, and he saw how God had been at work. If we would take the time to look back and see how good God has been in the past, our faith will be strengthened as we face the future. The poet A.B. Smith said it this way, I know who holds the future, and I know who holds my hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by Him is planned. So as I face tomorrow with its problems large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles, give to Him my all. What about you? Folks, faith grows by degrees. It begins by placing our trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Then it continues as we trust Him day by day for guidance and for strength, for comfort, for assurance, for hope. And we'll continue as we obey Him completely, as we understand His will for our life, as we follow Him closely and do not let anything cause us to drift away from the fellowship of our church family or get so busy that we neglect to worship. God will increase our faith. We need to trust Him daily, remembering His goodness each day, and we will discover that when the storms beat down, we have our feet planted firmly on the solid rock so we can rightly sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. For on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Why? Because on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Joseph placed his feet on the solid rock of Almighty God and God's faithfulness to him, and he remained faithful. And it was his faith that enabled him to live victoriously over and through the trials of life. That same faith is available to you and me. What will we do with it? Will you embrace it and claim it? No matter what you're going through, I don't know what you're facing, but God is faithful. He will see you through because he loves you. As we stand and sing, that Jesus come into your heart, 416. Would you be willing? Would you be willing? If you're dealing with some issue that you can't handle, just come to the altar and say, Lord, I've been trying to do it all on my own. Now I want to trust you with it. And so I place my life in your hands. Would you come? You stand. Pray. Pray about the situation. Leave it at the foot of the cross. Trust God to see you through. Would you come as we stand and sing?